Jesus, I will ponder now on thy holy passion. With thy spirit me endow for such meditation. Grant that I in love and faith may the image cherish of thy suffering, pain, and death, that I may not perish. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Acknowledging that we stand in the presence of our holy God, we confess, we humble ourselves rather, and in true repentance, we confess our sins.
Sins of God, of Eden, and fruit, they bring.
Jesus Christ himself has been punished for your sins. God the Father has placed upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. According to his authority and by his command, I announce to you the divine decree of our God that all of your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. This evening, the fourth portion of the history of the Passion of our Savior Jesus. But the Jews were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood there and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for before that, they had been at enmity with each other. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing worthy of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him." Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished, whomever they requested. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow insurrectionists. He had been thrown into prison for a certain insurrection made in the city, and for murder. And the multitude cried aloud and began to ask Pilate to do just as he had always done for them, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast. Therefore, when they had gathered together, the governor, Pilate, answered them, saying, "You have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders stirred up the crowd and persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" Then they all cried out at once, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas. Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. He said to them, "What then do you want me to do with Jesus, who is called Christ, him whom you call the King of the Jews?" And they all shouted, "Let him be crucified." They cried out again, "Crucify him, crucify him." Then the governor said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, They cried out more exceedingly, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. Let him be crucified. Crucify him. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, His blood be on us and on our children. And wanting to gratify the crowd, Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released Barabbas to them, the one they requested, who for insurrection and murder had been thrown into prison. Here ends our scripture reading. Please rise. From our hearts we confess. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. He did this that I should be his very own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in eternal righteousness, innocence, and joy. Just as he is risen from death, lives and reigns in eternity, this is most certainly true. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied. See to it yourself. This is God's Word. Dear fellow Christians, there is a progression that we recognize in most things. Think good, better, best. Or unwise, foolish, idiotic. So also, when something grabs our attention, there is also a progression. We are first interested. And then that can grow into preoccupied. And finally, we are obsessed. We usually consider interest to be sort of benign, not really that bad. In fact, it can be healthy, as in, oh, he has a lot of different interests. We think of that as a good thing. And then the sky darkens a little bit when you describe somebody as preoccupied with something. And then it becomes black when you say he's obsessed with it. See, interested leaves room for other things. Not so with obsession. Obsession is that singular obsession, that singular focus on one thing. That's your world. That's it. It becomes not just a thing, but the thing, the only thing. Everything else is just shoved to the background. It's moved aside. It's forgotten. Interestingly, the focus of obsession can be just about anything. From inherently bad things like promiscuity, sexual things, to gambling, to drugs. Or it can be other things that aren't in themselves wrong, like golf, online shopping. Fill in the blank for yourself. Fitness, exercise. So it isn't necessarily the thing that's the problem. It's how you react to it. It's your obsession with that thing. That's the problem. It's that mental and emotional state that blocks out everything else, that pushes it, again, to the background. So much so, in fact, that you find it difficult, even impossible, to focus for any length of time on something else. Guilt or remorse can do that. It can be that one thing. It can become the thing which, by which, or with which you are obsessed. That it just fills every corner of your world, leaving you unable to function in any positive, good way. So it is this evening that we seek to learn from one who was not only seized with remorse, guilt, but who was destroyed by it. Judas Iscariot. Now the study of Judas himself is a fascinating individual in a obviously negative way. In fact, the study of him is as fascinating to me as it is tragic. He remains an enigma, a strange life that it's really hard to pin down exactly what the deal was with this guy. So many aspects of the man are nearly impossible, again, to pin down to say this is Judas. The actions described in our text, for example, took place on Friday morning. Good Friday morning. And the natural question that jumps out at me is, really? Really? Now he suddenly realizes all this stuff? Now he suddenly says, oh, I betrayed innocent blood. Now he is suddenly seized by remorse. See, Judas always knew exactly what he was doing. It wasn't that he wandered blindly into something and just fell into something. haphazardly, unknowingly, accidentally. He'd been plotting with Jesus' enemies for quite some time. In the same Gospel of Matthew, we read, "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment on, he sought an opportunity to betray him." And it's even worse than this. Jesus has specifically warned him in the upper room Thursday night. He has specifically said, one of you is going to betray me. It's the one with whom I dip my hand, the bread in. And Simon knew it was him, obviously. And Jesus warned him. Jesus, some short time later in Gethsemane, Jesus again pointed out to him, articulated exactly what he was doing. "You are betraying the Son of Man, the Savior, the promised Messiah. Simon," Judas rather, "are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" And you notice when Jesus asked him that, Judas didn't answer, no, you got it all wrong. That's not what I'm intending at all. That's not what I'm doing. He just gave the signal, gave him a kiss. They arrested him and took it off. He knew exactly who he was betraying. He knew that he was betraying. And more than that, he knew absolutely that Jesus was innocent. 3 years of near constant contact with Jesus would have demonstrated to him that not only was Jesus innocent, he was the most innocent of any man ever born. And that's the one that he had plotted to betray. How then is it that Judas changed his mind on Friday morning? How is it that he was suddenly filled with remorse? Literally, he did a 180-degree turn. That's what that word translated here, filled with remorse. He regretted it. His whole attitude changed from, "I'm going to do this," to the exact opposite. What happened? Now, some have suggested that Judas had this epiphany on Friday morning because he finally realized what was going to happen. No. He not only knew what was going to happen, he knew when it was going to happen, and it's what he intended to make happen. Now, the argument goes on to say, well, Judas probably or may have reasoned that Jesus would just effect his own escape with his almighty power, or that he would ultimately be successful because he just wanted to bring this whole thing to a head. And could well be that Judas was all about freeing the Jews from Roman tyranny. So let's get this show on the road. And you know what? I might not only get 30 pieces of silver, but the other disciples may actually thank me when this is all over, that I finally got this show on the road, that I finally brought this to a head. That's how the argument goes, that Judas just finally realized that he had participated, brought about a betrayal that hadn't gone as he envisioned it. That's hard to believe for several reasons. Again, Jesus had made it clear to his disciples on more than one occasion exactly what he was going to go to Jerusalem to do. And he had identified the time. "Now I am going to Jerusalem." And all of the disciples heard it. And we know that from their reaction. Peter is their spokesman. Remember, "Lord, no, you're not going to." He wanted to prevent it. Judas heard that. He was in on that. Seek to learn from Judas. There's so much about him we don't know, but there is also so much that we can learn. Don't pity him. Don't try to justify him. Don't psychoanalyze him. Learn from what he did. Recognize the pure evil at work here. Jesus destroyed the notion that Judas was acting in ignorance or that he was planning something that didn't quite work out. Now, he did so in the upper room. This is again Thursday night. He did it already then when he said, "The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." So Judas gained no new insight on Friday morning that wasn't available to him on Thursday evening. Nothing changed. What happened was exactly what he had planned to happen. He got money to betray an innocent man. And he did it anyway. He knew it was wrong. And that's key. That's a key that you need to understand to learn from this. He knew it was wrong, and he did it anyway. So why did he do it? The short answer, the best answer, is that his obsession changed. He had been, by all accounts, obsessed to that point with money. That was his thing. We're told that he had been a thief all along, stealing from the community money purse. I have no doubt that, obsessed with money, Judas could well have imagined that all he needed was some money. That if he could just get some money, it would fill that empty space in his soul. It would complete him. It would finally make everything okay and right. He just had to have that. If he could just get that. Because that's the only difference between Thursday night and Friday morning. He received his obsession. He got his money. And what did he realize? It turned to ash in his hands. That's the way it is with obsessions, typically, isn't it? We can be so focused and myopically tuned into one thing, and then once we get it, that's not what we imagined. It can be money, it can be toys, it can be vehicles, it can be members of the opposite sex, it can be so many different things. And then once we get it, it's just not what we had supposed and didn't do for us what we had assumed it would. So Judas received what he was after, and then his obsession ended, and it found a new target. It found a new master. And that new master was remorse. Remorse filled his world. Remorse crippled him. And it's all that he could think about. Just as money had been before, now it was not money. Money's useless. So he tried everything he could to satisfy this obsession, because his world was just filled with, "I feel bad, and I don't like to feel this way." So he actually took the Jews' advice. "You see to it. That's your problem. It's not our problem." So he tried everything he could, didn't he? He felt bad. Well, that didn't fix anything. Oh, he changed his mind about what was going on. Well, that didn't fix anything because he'd already done it. Well, I'll give back the money. That didn't fix it. That didn't even help. That just made him feel worse. And then he did the last thing, in his mind at least, he thought he could do. He took his own life. Life wasn't worth living, filled as he was with this remorse that he could not undo, this problem that he could not fix. But this isn't really about Judas, is it? Our Bible study is never supposed to be story time. It's supposed to be class time. And the reason we study the things that we do in God's Word is to learn something. You know what it's like to have that one thing, don't you? You know what it's like to be obsessed with one thing. It's not always the same thing. It can change from moment to moment, even day to day, depending on the situation. It's whatever at that moment you feel that you need. And need is a broad term there, isn't it? It's that one thing that you want above everything else. Maybe it's that one thing that will make you feel complete. Maybe it's that one thing that you've been working to, so you set this goal and you'll finally reach this goal. And if I just reach this goal, and I'm going to do everything I can, clear everything else out of my path, just that is all I want. That's all I need. And as it is with obsession, as it is by being seized with something, as Judas was, everything else takes a back seat. Everything else loses focus. It's just that thing. And then what we find is that desires like that don't just go away, do they? They just get worse and worse until we are well and truly obsessed. That one thing becomes our all. All we can think about, all we can talk about, the focus of every plan and action. We can actually become convinced maybe it's bad right now, but if I just get that thing, that will fulfill me. That will do all. That will make it work. Even though we know that we think it's the one thing in our world, it's not the one thing in the whole world, but that doesn't matter. Because to achieve that obsession, that goal, we know sometimes that it involves sacrifice, harm, pain for others. Because that one thing might be, I'm just filled with anger and resentment over what somebody did to me, what somebody said to me, and I'm just focused on this to solve this, to get this done. I need to get some satisfaction. But like every other thing on earth, you get that thing, and it's vinegar in your mouth. It's ash falling through your finger. It's not what you thought. It's not what you intended. And then comes the dawn. And like Judas, we're left standing there, having done exactly what we intended to do. And we got exactly what we intended to get. And like Judas, we look down at our 30 pieces of silver and we don't ask, what have I done? Because we know the answer to that is easy. What I've done is exactly what I intended to do. What we ask is, how could I have done that? How could I have done that with my eyes wide open, knowing what I was doing, knowing that it was wrong? But I wanted it, so I did it anyway. If it were the case that I just was confused or We could always blame it on a lack of information or immaturity or faulty information. It's somebody else's fault, but there's none of that, is there? When we know, and we do anyway, we allow this obsession to master us. And then, like Judas, we suddenly have a new master. Remorse. We're seized with remorse. Because we know, if we're honest, we know that this makes us a bad person. If we're truly honest, we recognize that this means we are evil people. And I don't like feeling that way. And so I'm filled with remorse. Judas taught us, didn't he, what it looks like when we allow that remorse to become our one thing, our new obsession. He tried everything in his power to get rid of it. He couldn't. Didn't work. So what do you do? What do we do? Because know that when your world is filled with remorse, when you did a terrible thing, knowing it was terrible, and your world is black with regret and remorse, understand that you stand at a crossroads. There's two paths. Judas showed us one. To take the advice of the Jews. You see to it. You fix it. Your problem. And we saw where that led. That's what we learned from Judas. The other is Jesus. The other is weeping bitterly as Peter did, knowing, I can't fix this. I can't undo it. I can lie to myself and try to rationalize why I did it. It was a sin of weakness. But that's not true. And God knows that. I simply have nothing. I can't make this right. But Jesus can. And Jesus already did. Jesus didn't come to this earth and walk that tortured path to the cross just to pay for our sin. As though, you know, little stuff. He didn't just carry our sin, he also carried this, our guilt, our shame, our absolute loathing of self because of what we're like. He carried all of that. The Lord has placed on him the iniquity of us all, everything. Jesus, that guilt heaped upon him. And then we realize something. Remorse can only live in us as long as guilt remains in us. And Jesus took away that guilt. Because we are now not guilty. Jesus was guilty in our place, in our stead, as our substitute. That's how you deal with this. Not pretending that we're better than we are, but recognizing when we sin knowingly, sin grievously, that's especially the time to fall in utter humility at the foot of the cross and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And then hear our magnificent, all-powerful, loving Savior say, I paid for that too. You're forgiven. Your guilt was placed on me. I carried it away. It's gone. I've forgotten your sin. Separated it. As far as the east is from the west, it's been separated from you. Nothing can now condemn you. Trust me. I did that for you. That's the heart, the soul, the joy of the Christian faith, isn't it? Not that we pretend to be better than we are and Jesus sort of did good things for us. It's God was merciful to me, the rank sinner. So as you walk through this Lenten season, as you come to terms with your true, real, personal guilt during this special time of the year, in particular, the enormity and the shame of what you have done, don't allow remorse to be your obsession, your one thing. Know that you cannot pay what you owe. Turn your eyes instead to the cross of Christ. Hear his pronouncement. It is finished. God the Father's pronouncement, not guilty. Let that cross be your one thing. Amen. We continue with the hymn as printed in the service bulletin. Son of the living God and true Son of Man, your love for us sinners soared to its loftiest heights when you so willingly bore our pain, the shame of our sin, and carried it to the cross. Grant steadfastness to our faith, we pray, that we ever treasure you and that cross above all things. Help us to determine, along with Paul, to know nothing but Christ, you, Christ, crucified. It is not beneficial for us to pretend that we are less evil, less sinful than we are. And yet that is our inclination. Teach us this evening to come to you in total honesty and humility, confessing, acknowledging all of our sinfulness, all of our guilt. Help us never to be possessed by or obsessed with remorse. It is a godly thing to repent, but we know, as you have taught us, that repentance, though we feel terrible about what we have done, also involves turning to you alone for forgiveness and peace and the restoration of joy in a clean, clear heart. Grant us these things this evening, dear Jesus. You carried all of our debt to that cross, and there you paid the full measure. Every sin found payment there. We pray that we might be lights in this darkened world now. Christianity does not call us to a life of gloom and depression, but to joy and peace. Help us to be shining lights in this ever darker world. We ask these things, Lord, in love for you and in love for our neighbor, that we might share with them the incredible message, the gift that we have been given. Hear us. Look to the needs of our hearts as you see them. Answer our silent prayers as well as hearing us when we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.